Shalom, Mishpucha. Shalom, family. Mishpucha is a Hebrew word. It means family, and we're the Mishpucha, the family with the Jewish heart, made up of Jewish and non-Jewish people, where the middle wall of separation has finally come down between Jew and Gentile to form what Paul calls one new man. Or, I love it, in the Greek, it's one new humanity, a full dwelling place for God. You get that? When that wall of separation between Jew and Gentile comes down, he's not talking about an ecumenical Bless Israel meeting, which I think is wonderful, but he's talking about something far more. He's talking about these two people groups of God finally becoming a brand new species of being, one in the Spirit, a full dwelling place for God. And when that occurs, you'll have to get my book for it, but when it occurs, because once this key is open to you, all the scriptures are opened up to you about end times. But when this occurs, when you see Jewish people turning to the Lord, two things are about ready to happen. The most important is Jesus is about ready to return. But the second most important is it will trigger the greatest Gentile revival in history. Now, what would happen if every Christian operated like Jesus did in the New Testament? My guest, Bruce Allen, says it's possible. And as a matter of fact, one of the things that I think about that excites me about Bruce's teaching is he says that he was not a seer, that he did not have natural gifting, extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, but by faith he accessed these realms. And Bruce, what this says to me is, if you can do it by faith, I can do it by faith. If I can do it by faith, anyone listening to us can do it by faith.
Absolutely. The Lord is no respecter of persons. If one has access, everybody has access. The pivotal point comes in is when we agree with what he says. That's the changing point in our life. We don't have to understand. We just have to agree and believe.
Now, before we went on the air, I said to you, if you hear something, if you see something, I want you to say it. And my first thought with the next thing that came out of your mouth was, he's kidding me. But what did you say you saw behind me before we went on the air today?
Well, there's a very tall angel. He's about as tall as the roof. What's that, 8 feet, 9 feet? He's standing there with a scroll that is open, and I see on the scroll there's letters, like bright gold letters. You see the light coming out of them. And as far as I've been able to ascertain by asking the Father what he's saying, because visions are language to me, is that he's about to release to you some revelation that has been reserved for this moment, for this season in your life, a revelation that's going to revolutionize the way you do ministry and the way you walk in this hour.
Well, I receive that gladly, but you know what? I think this has to happen to what is called Christian media ministry, period. I'm seeing so much stuff that's so religious. I just want to see the stuff that's in this book called the Bible.
Amen.
That's what I want to see. Well, Bruce, what if you were to pick a moment in your life where you transitioned from Joe normal Christian from a religious viewpoint to someone that does the things the Bible says, what would that moment be?
That was in the year 1989. I was going through a very difficult season, a season of brokenness in my life. And at that point, I was still in the military, and so I had a 30-day leave. I went to a small town called San Angelo, Texas, where I have a pastor friend, and I just spent 30 days just on my face before God or worshiping or listening to the Word. And one night, Saturday night at 1 o'clock in the morning, as I was in the church by myself crying out to the Lord, all of a sudden the Lord appeared in front of me. And in his hand he had what looked like an alabaster vase. I don't know what it was. And he poured it over my head. And there was a tremendous.
It was like oil.
It was like oil
over your head.
It was sticky. The fragrance was other than anything I've ever experienced since or before. And there was a great peace that came in my heart. And I've got to say, that first time, the figure of Jesus, his features were not with great clarity.
Mm-hmm.
But I was breaking through into a new realm. And from that point on, that fanned the fire of passion and hunger in my heart like nothing had ever done, because I'd seen him once and I needed to see him more. And so I began to pursue through scriptures and study and prayer and all of that access back into that very same realm, because I knew he's no respecter of persons, and I knew he said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if I've been there once, I can go again.
Well, what I found interesting is when you would be praying, you would bring to remembrance that experience, and it was almost like he was coming to you again.
Yes. The Lord is out of time of our concept of the realm of time and place that we have. And so a moment here could be an eternity there, and an eternity there could be a moment here. It depends upon what the Father or the Lord wants to do at that moment. And you've had people on your show with testimonies that have been had experiences where they're gone for a minute, but you understand what I'm saying. So I knew if I could go back into that same place, he was still right there. And so I revisit some of the past experiences or visions I have, and it's like I've just hit a pause button on a video. And when I step back in, it continues. Now, that's not every case, but I've found out quite often, if I have not received the full import of the revelation that I'm supposed to receive, I just step back into it and continue.
That's pretty interesting. Now, I have here your brand new book, Gazing Into Glory. And the thing that I love about it is you believe that we can consistently see into the invisible world. What is your biblical basis for that?
Well, we could start in Genesis, the law of first mention, the principle of first mention in studying the Bible. And that is the first time anything is mentioned in the Word. From that point on, every subsequent mention of the same subject matter, you can go back to first mention. The very first mention in the Bible of relationship with God was Adam and Eve, who would daily, in the cool of the evening, walk and talk with him face to face. Now, that was his idea of relationship. But we know sin entered in, and that ceased. But in the second Adam, Messiah, who redeemed us with his blood, we have access to that place of relationship once again. And then in Genesis 28, Jacob at Peniel, when he's there for the night, he picks a stone, which depicts the stone that the builders rejected. His meditation in the night seasons are on the Lord. He saw a ladder going from earth to heaven. He saw the Lord face to face and the angels ascending and descending. When he woke up in the morning, he said this. This is the first mention. This is none other than the house of God and the gateway of heaven. If we understand the New Testament, you are the house of God, 1 Corinthians 6:19. So we should be living under an open heaven where we speak face to face and see the angels of God ascending and descending.
Well, you and I were discussing some scriptures of statements that Jesus made that I've often pondered. For instance, John 5:28, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Now, if I believe this for literally what it says, that I should be able to see everything and be like an actor on a stage of what God wants me to do. Just act it out.
In one respect, yeah. There's an oral tradition that came out of the first century church that depicted Yeshua's relationship with the Father this way, that at times when he had the opportunity to go away into the desert place or into a mountain alone, what he was doing was reviewing what he had done with the Father. When he was done with his review of what he's just accomplished, then the Father would say, now, son, this is where you're going tomorrow. This is who you'll meet. This is what I want you to do. And he would show him those things. Now, I have...
Now, but he would show them those things, and then it would happen.
Exactly.
So he would, that's what I meant yes. by just, he would act out what he had seen.
Exactly. And it made, that makes ministry very easy.
It does. Do you believe that everyone that's a born-again believer has the right to do this?
According to John 3:3, when Nicodemus came to Jesus at night, the Lord said this, Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So the inference was, if you are born again, you can see. And my understanding of seeing in the realm of the Spirit or in the glory is the fact that it's a facet of the voice of God, because a picture paints 1,000 words. And if we read the Bible, all throughout there, prophets saw and said, this is what the Lord said. So, again, he said, my sheep know my voice. That's just his voice. We can develop an ear to hear, quote unquote, by learning how to activate our gift of seeing in the realm of the Spirit.
Well, and that's why I'm so excited about your brand new book and the special bonus CD we're offering. The bonus CD is a realm that so few Christians understand. It's translation by faith. And as I was telling Bruce at lunch, I am beginning to do this, and I don't even have control over it. It's happening when I go to sleep. People are reporting that I've been somewhere, and I know I've never even been to the city. But I believe as people hear your teaching, that same thing will start happening to them, Bruce.
That's what the Lord told me. It will activate that seed of destiny within them and cause them to become.
Now, your book, Gazing into Glory, allows people to see consistently into the invisible world. You've been teaching this for years. What feedback do you get from people you've taught this information to?
Oh, my. We've had many that have been activated into this realm. We've had whole groups at one time. I think the largest to date, because I'm not going to limit God, was 85 people at one time, children, men, women, didn't matter, all had a visionary third heaven experience with the Lord.
Now, if you're saying, I want that for me, then I want you to order immediately his book and the bonus CD. The book is called Gazing into Glory, available for a gift of $25 or more. Call our order only line. 1-800-447-2697. 1-800-447-2697. This is so outrageous, I have to ask you about this. In 2007, you were caught up into heaven, and you saw a relative of yours that had previously died. Tell me about that.
Yeah, that was an interesting season, but I was caught up into the third heaven, and standing before me was my Aunt Evelyn, my mother's sister, who had died a few years earlier, and she was glorious. She was changed, obviously, but she was very animated, very excited, and anticipatory, because she said, Bruce, it's so exciting. There's so much activity in heaven because all is prepared and the wedding supper of the Lamb is ready. And as I looked at her and I looked over her shoulder, her left shoulder, my right side, I saw an angel standing there with a large, what looked like a scroll in his hand. And when I inquired who he was, he said, he is the angel that the Lord has put in charge of all the resources of heaven that have been reserved for this hour in this generation. And he looked at me and he said, and you, speaking corporately of the body, you have the manifest. And immediately I understood, if we learn to speak by faith, we access the resources of heaven for what God has for us to do.
How close do you think, from what you've seen, from what you've heard, are we to the return of the Messiah?
As I've shared before, on Rosh Hashanah, the last 2 years ago, I had a visitation from the Lord. But on these Rosh Hashanahs, I do, and the Lord speaks to me what he's saying to the church. 2 years ago, while in Perth ministering there, the Lord appeared, and he had a helmet in his hands. And I have spent time in the military. I know the last piece of equipment a soldier will put on before he goes into the field of conflict is the helmet. So he placed it upon my head, and I immediately said, Father, we're not ready. And the Lord said, I have given my people everything they need for life and victory. Now go and enforce the victory. So I immediately received revelation. We're trying to win something that's already been won. We're shadow boxing rather than enforcing what's been won. And then he said this, tell my people I come shortly now. So I know we're right there.
Now, when you were up in heaven and you saw your aunt, you then met a young girl. And what did she, when you were back in like you are right now, and what did this young girl say to you?
That young lady, she was 8 years old. She was one of the 85 people in that one group that had an encounter with the Lord on that time and were caught up into the third heaven. At the end
See, when Bruce speaks, people get caught up into the third heaven, but that was kind of outrageous. You said 85 people?
85
were
people.
Were caught up in the third heaven at the same time?
Yes. We had profound testimonies. But this young girl stands out because she came, her grandmother brought up, said, tell the pastor what happened. And she said, well, and I forget her descriptive, but she had been with Jesus. She was holding his hand. She was seeing all of these things, and it was exactly what I was seeing, to a T. So now a year later, when I have this experience, I'm back home. She lives in Singapore. I'm standing before my aunt, and as I looked to my left, I saw her appear out of nothing. She smiled, waved at me, turned and grabbed the hand of Yeshua and walked, skipped off with him. A year after that, we were back in Singapore ministering. We had dinner with them. And she said, I remember you were up there and you were talking to somebody.
Oh, wait, let me see if I have this straight. You're caught up into the third heaven. You see the glorious things you've described. You see your aunt who had died a few years earlier, and you see this girl from Singapore, and a year later, you see her in person, and she says that not only did you see her in heaven, she saw you in heaven?
Yes.
You didn't coach her on this?
No, I absolutely wouldn't do that. No way.
That's pretty wild.
It was a revelation to me, too. But you know what? I think we're going to see more of that.
That's almost going to be normal.
I believe so.
What else are we going to see?
If we go back to that first mention.
Okay.
Where his idea of relationship was face-to-face. If we look at the model the first Adam had, he had the ability to step from one realm to another, out of paradise into the natural, from the natural back into the paradise.
When he would walk with God.
And then sin entered in and he fell away from that first estate and was kept out of that spiritual realm, the third heaven, paradise. But in Messiah, who redeemed us, we have access to the same thing again. It's not beyond the realm of believability or the purview of the word to expect to be able to step back and forth. And when Messiah died on the cross, he said it's finished, and the veil was rent from top to bottom. That was Abba Father tearing that separation and saying, come on in, kids. I've been waiting for you. He made a way again. We're a people of two realms. What happens is we get so used to functioning in a natural realm and engaging this, we neglect the exercising of our spiritual senses so we can operate in that other realm. And that's why we are so ineffective at times and weak in the things of the kingdom.
And that's why you wrote your book.
Absolutely.
So that people can be activated in the things of the kingdom.
Absolutely. And 9/10 of the battle is knowing what belongs to you.
Now, in the realm of healing, that's always attracted me because as an evangelist, healing earns me the right to present the gospel and have people listen when miracles happen. Tell me some of the things that have happened when you've prayed for people. Like, what about that person with stage 4 cancer?
There was a gentleman by the name of Roy who lived in the area we come from, and he'd come to our meetings a number of times over a couple of years, and every time Roy came up, he said, he had need of prayer, I'd ask him, what is it he wants the Lord to do for him? He'd tell me a couple things, and he always mentioned cancer. And so I would ask the Father how to pray, and he would give us a strategy. But I told Roy, if you come back to me as many times as you need to, as often as I'm here, we will pray till you gain victory. The last time we saw Roy was at a group of 36 people. The whole group was caught up.
Mm.
He came up.
The whole group was caught up into the third heaven. I just want to make sure you caught that, Mishpocha. Okay, go ahead.
And he came up, and he didn't look, I mean, he looked exhausted. He looked sickly. He looked defeated. And I said, Brother Roy, what is it you need? He said, I just want to be healed of cancer. It's fourth stage, and I just want to be healed.
Mm.
So as he's telling me this, I take a step back, and I just am asking, Father, what are you saying? When through the back window came an angel carrying a silver platter in his left hand. And he walked up between us, and he nodded at me. He reached into Brother Roy, and I heard this sucking sound, and this splat. He threw it down on the platter, a big black mass. And he walked out, threw it out the back wall, looked at me, and nodded and left. So I told Roy what I'd seen, and I said, we are just going to agree with what we saw the Father doing. He said, okay. That was on a Sunday. On a Tuesday, he went back to the doctors and got a full battery of tests. It took them about a week to diagnose, but there was no cancer.
Is that going to be increasing intensity? I mean, miracles of healings of that variety?
I believe that very much. I believe that's not even touching the tip of the iceberg on the things we're about to enter into.
Have you seen creative miracles? Like, tell me about the person with the heart.
Well, yes, we have seen on two occasions. In Belfast, where a woman named Sharon Morrison, an angel came and placed a heart in her chest. And that's been recorded in a number of places and in a couple of books. We were sharing that same testimony in Singapore. And this woman in Singapore, and a woman named Flo that was a friend of ours, didn't realize it, but that morning she had had a heart attack. And she thought she was just having chest pains. And all day long she was functioning and kept, no, that's not true. Some people would walk up and said, you heart attack. I mean, the Lord kept trying to tell her, you had a heart attack. But she kept saying, no, no, no. We were supposed to have a home meeting in her house that night. She came home and she tried to go up the flight of steps to lay down. She could hardly make it up. She was almost dead. She laid down, and we came in about a half hour later, and somehow she made it down, and I started telling the story about Sharon Morrison. She said, Father, I have been asking for that, for a heart like that for years, and immediately the Lord gave her a new heart. Just through the testimony.
Have you had any of this confirmed? Have you seen these people?
Oh, yeah.
Years later?
Absolutely. Sharon Morrison, after 3 or 4 months, had gone back to the doctor. He said, "What? Your heart's like new. What have you been doing?" She said, well, I threw out my heart medication. I almost gave the doctor
a
heart attack.
I happen to believe that just as you are sharing this story, there are people that need new hearts. How can they activate that? How can they get a new heart right now?
Receive it right now. He's no respecter of persons. And so when we share a testimony like this, it becomes, it says the testimony of Yeshua is the spirit of prophecy. That actually impregnates the atmosphere with the potential of that same miracle taking place. Just grab hold of the testimony, say, yes, Father, I receive that for myself. And that'll do it.
How about it? Do you need a new heart? There's someone there that needs a new lung, too. Grab it. It's yours. On Monday's broadcast, you talked about a big angel that you saw, and he had a scroll. Out of curiosity, is that angel still here?
He's still there. There's more now.
Oh, what's going on?
It's interesting you said that. So you're discerning something. There's a group of angels in here right now. Some of them are bearing what we would call precious gifts, but see, in the realm of the spirit, the language of vision, it has meaning and significance. I see one with a new mantle. I see a pillow with precious stones that speak of wisdom, revelation, understanding, insight. And then I see one with a mitre, or like a scepter, that speaks of a release of great authority. So all of that says to me that this ministry, and you in particular, are coming into a new season of greater authority, greater revelation and insight, a longer reach, a new mantle for effectiveness in new realms that you've never been before.
Well, that sounds pretty exciting to me. But the thing that is even more exciting to me is you didn't just one day start seeing angels. You did something which activated your ability to see in the unseen world. And you really believe anyone that does what you did and believes like you believe can see in the invisible realm?
I know anybody that believes the word can walk in these things.
Tell me about, because you got such insight in how angels operate. Before we went on the air, you were telling me that a suburb of Spokane, Tom, Washington, you were speaking, I guess it was in a church, and you began to see angels. Tell me about that.
It was actually a retreat center, and it was a week-long school. And on the first night there, I was leading off. And during the worship, I saw thousands of angels coming into this mountain retreat center from all points of the compass. And it was interesting. They were greeting each other like they hadn't seen each other in a while. It was just, it reminded me of my days in the military. I can't explain that. And so I inquired of the Lord. I said, Father, there's too many for me to discern or ask them each one, did Jesus come in the flesh? He said, it's of me. When he said that, I saw this very majestic, powerful angel appear. I said, Father, who's that? He said, that's Michael, the archangel. And immediately I thought, oh my, we're going to see warfare. And I just kept worshiping and watching. I mean, I'm turning around, looking.
Oh, Michael is the angel of Israel.
Oh, yes.
The angel of the Jewish people. I like Michael.
Oh, yeah. There was a strategy for Israel because we did pray for them, but we'll get there. Then I saw, a few minutes later, I saw Gabriel. And again, a majestic, powerful angel.
I think of someone an angel that makes great announcements with Gabriel.
Yeah, exactly. And I said, Father, who is that? He said, that's Gabriel. And immediately I thought, wow, there's going to be proclamation. And so I'm just watching. Nothing happened that night. Well, I found out the next morning a friend of mine was coming, Dr. Flo Ellers, to teach on ministering with angels. Now it started making sense. The first night she got up and began to instruct, and she said, now, I'm going to anoint everybody with oil, and Bruce, as a prophet, is going to lay their hands on them, his hands on them, for their eyes to be open. The very first person I laid hands on jerked back in surprise because they started seeing in the spirit realm. And so we went through this. By the end of the week, there was a prayer focus. She said, we don't command angels. The Father does to minister to and for the heirs of salvation. But when you pray in the Spirit or speak the word of God under the unction of the Spirit, that's God commanding.
So I need to interject something. One of the people I had admired who was now in heaven was Dr. Kenneth Hagin.
Yes.
And he said, never pray for visitations from angels.
Absolutely.
So this is just your eyes are open and you see. You're not praying for angels to come see you.
Messiah said in 1 John 1:51, hereafter you shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man or the body of Christ. Our passion and our focus must always be the Lord. A natural outflow or byproduct of that are the angels that wait upon him and are hearken to his voice.
Now, when you say hearken to his voice, that's what you began to see. Explain that at that Bible school.
That's exactly what I saw. When she came with the first prayer focus, I think it had to do with the leaders of this nation. And so immediately when she said, now pray in the Spirit, I was given a new angelic tongue.
One that you hadn't used previously.
Never heard it before.
A supernatural language.
Supernatural. How did I know that? Because immediately there was a cadre or a group of angels that responded and came over to where I was. And when I looked down, there was what looked like a map in front of me. And I understood the language. I began to tell them, okay, here is our target. Here's where the enemy has set up ambushments. Here's, you come in this way, you come in this way. And we began to lay out the strategy for them to breach that wall of resistance and overcome.
So if I'm understanding you right, you're praying in a language that is not a natural language. It's a supernatural language. and you are giving instructions to these angels to do warfare.
Exactly.
That is so neat that you can see this. I'm wondering if every time we speak in supernatural languages, we are giving the ammunition, if you will, to the angels to carry out what God wants done in our life.
That would be a good analogy, because we know they hearken to the voice of His word, and when He commands, they respond and do. Obviously, none of us has the full counsel on this, but I've seen it too many times to just offhand say, no, that's not the way it is. It seems to be the norm.
Now, at that meeting, you spoke once in a language you did not, it wasn't a known language, but you understood what you were saying. Did you speak then in different languages?
When I told that group, okay, now go in their language, immediately Dr. Flewellers, without knowing what's happening with me, said, okay, that one's finished. I got a release. Let's move to the next prayer focus. She then began to pray for Israel. I got a new language. That's when these angels, another group of angels came over with Michael, and we began to go through this. Again, a strategy laid out. And I don't remember this one as clearly, but I do know there was a strategy laid out. I did understand it at the time, and now when I said, now go, she again said, okay, we're done with that one. And that could have been anywhere from 5 to 10 minutes on each prayer focus. For all five prayer focuses, I had the same experience.
What would be the one you understood the most of the five times you did this as to what was being accomplished?
Probably the first one, because I believe he was trying to show me what was happening and how this works. So it had to have been the first one.
Now that you understand, if you've seen this, I would imagine anyone that sees this can never be the same.
No, absolutely not. I know when I pray in the Spirit, especially as I yield my tongue to the Father to pray His purposes released in the earth, that is exactly what takes place. I know that.
Now, out of curiosity, do you often know what you're praying when you pray in supernatural languages?
On occasion only, no. Only on occasion.
I happen to believe that as people begin to have their eyes open to the spirit realm, they're going to be so more effective. Even though it's all by faith, when you see something like that, you can never be the same.
No, and it builds your faith. So it's like it's a self-propelling mechanism. The more you see, the greater faith, the more you see.
Now, tell me in your words why you've written this brand new book called Gazing into Glory. What is your heart motivation?
For years, I had asked the Lord for a mentor in the prophetic, and He always told me no. So built within my spiritual DNA, if you will, is a passion to help people by answering questions they've had and activating within them that which I have had to plod through and struggle with and come to the point of, so they don't have to have years of trying to gain an understanding and walking these things. So my passion is to see people mentored and released to do this work, because I want to see Messiah return. And the more people we get out there, the more people that know who they are and can walk in this, the quicker that'll happen.
And tell me about our bonus CD, Translation by Faith. When you teach on translation, it's as if the faith level grows to the point where people start getting translated. Did the Lord tell you to teach this?
The Holy Spirit challenged me in 2000 by asking me a question. Can a man be translated by faith? To which I had no paradigm. And, of course, in the morning, I don't have a paradigm for a whole bunch. So I began to pursue it. I finally said, Lord, I believe so. He said, good, prepare. I said, well, how do I do that? He said, I told you by faith. And so as I've studied this over the years, I've realized that according to what the Word of God says, the works that Jesus does, He said the works that I do, not the works that I did. So what is He doing in the earth today? And then He said in 1 John 4, 17b, as He is, so are we in this world. And you look at some other passages of Scripture, you understand, wait a minute, the only limitation I have in my Christian experience is what I place upon myself. because he already made a way for me to walk
listen,
in that.
Listen, you are getting so expanded in your spirit. Call our order-only line, 1-800-447-2697. 1-800-447-2697. My guest has been called by God to equip you to be normal. He wants the whole world of Christianity to be normal. And what is normal? Well, Jesus said, I only do what I see my Heavenly Father doing. What he is stating here, he's not implying it. He's stating here that you can do what Jesus did. You can see what God wants you to do, and then you just do it. Bruce Allen, that sure makes life a lot easier.
Oh, it makes it a whole lot easier.
Now, one of the things you stated is the Holy Spirit showed you that the veil between heaven and earth, between the invisible world and the visible world, is getting thinner. What do you mean by that?
In Mark chapter 1, Yeshua said to his disciples, there are some of you here that shall not taste of death until they see the kingdom of God come in power. Then after 6 days, which is the seventh day, which we are from Adam, the seventh day removed or seventh millennium, he took Peter, James, and John up to a high mountain aside by themselves alone, and he was transfigured or transformed before them. And in the process of that, the veil between the two realms became so thin that he talked with Moses and Elijah face to face. In the same way, on this seventh day, removed from Adam, early on this morning, that fabric of time and space is becoming so thin that we're going to interact naturally with the realm of the Spirit in a way we've not done before.
And when is this going to happen? Or is it happening right now?
The fact that I'm sitting here and sharing this stuff with you shows that it's already beginning, because I'm walking in it as well as many others. And it's a part of the process of coming to the fullness of the stature of the knowledge of God, or the God kind of knowledge. A mature man at the end of the age.
Is there anything we can do to participate in this? Because I don't believe everyone's going to participate in this.
Passion's the key. Let's just look at the Gospels. It shows how when Yeshua walked the earth, you had multitudes that would follow him. Now, this is the makeup of every church, or the church at large. You have multitudes that followed him. You had 70 that he sent out, so they were a little closer to the reality of who he was. You had 12 he invested his life in. Of the 12, you had 3 that he would take apart by himself alone and really reveal certain things to him. And of all those, 3, there was only one who actually leaned upon his heart and knew his breast and knew his very heartbeat. And that's the dynamic I see in every church. There's always the passionate few that connect with God in a way that most others don't. The mediocrity of the masses, because people are comfortable where they're at. So passion is the key to unlock anything.
In your case, you went through a lot of trauma that got you out of your comfort zone. But does someone have to have trauma to get out of their comfort zone?
I think the Lord knows what it takes for each one of us to get to the place that we need to be. In my case, because of my character makeup and who I was, seasons of brokenness are what it took. That doesn't have to be the case for everybody. But in my life, that's what it was.
What advice would you give someone that says, I want to be that passionate, but my flesh keeps getting in the way?
I'll give you a dangerous prayer to pray.
Uh-oh. Here it comes.
Father, whatever it takes, I just want to be like Jesus.
Did you pray that prayer?
Oh, yeah. With great passion. In 1986, I started. It took 3 years before I had my first visitation. But in that 3 years, I went through seasons of brokenness I don't even want to describe. That really broke me. But I understood. My passion was to be like him and know his love. And it was through seasons of brokenness I knew him. And I knew how much he truly loved me, because he took me at my word. And the revelation, I would tell you, one moment in the presence of Yeshua, face to face, everything else fades into inconsequence. You can face anything in life, knowing he's there and you can see him face to face.
You know, something that you teach on, and when you teach on, it just, the faith grows to the point that they have the faith to be translated. You have some amazing testimonies. Please tell me about Richard from Kenya.
Oh.
I mean, that is mind-blowing.
That's one, yeah. I heard a testimony about this man, and I knew a man named Joe Matiki from Kenya who lives in Seattle. He goes back and forth. And so I asked him one day, Joe, I've heard this testimony. Do you know this guy? He said, oh, yeah, that's a good friend of mine. This is the story of his friend Richard. Richard, one day, he's a believer, and the Lord said, Richard, I want you to go to another country. I don't remember the name of the country, so I'll just use Paris. So he's going from Kenya to Paris. Because I have something I want you to do there, somebody I want you to minister to. So this man, in his zeal and passion for the Lord, runs into his room, packs his suitcase, rents a taxi with his last bit of money, goes to the airport. When he stepped in the airport, he set his suitcase down and he said, okay, Father, now what do I do? I have no money and no passport. The Lord said, go into the men's room and enter the third stall on the left. So he picked up his suitcase and he went in there, and the Lord said, now lift your hands and worship. And at the top of his voice, he began to worship the Lord. And after a few minutes, the Lord said, okay, now leave. He picked up his suitcase. When he stepped out of the men's room, he was in the airport in Paris.
Mm. Now, you've had some interesting translation experiences. Tell me about one of them.
The very first one. After the Lord had challenged me, can a man be translated by faith? A friend of mine and I were in Edmonds, Washington, down on the water, and we had to go back to Spokane, Washington. That would be a 5.5 to 6 hour trip, depending on traffic. And if you're speeding, maybe five, but that's about 325 miles. So I had shared with him what I was being challenged with. And so I said, let's pray together. We have our first experience. We put in a CD with worship. We began that journey, and we worshiped God. I mean, we really got into worship. I remember every turn in the road, going up over the mountain pass, pulling off in a little town called Ellensburg for lunch and gas, getting back on the road, coming to our destination, and we did it in less than 2 hours.
How do you account for that?
I don't know.
Time was compressed.
Time was compressed.
But
I was very confused.
But of course, there is no time in the spirit.
None. And I said, Lord, I understand instant from here to there, but I mean, you threw a wrench in it that way. He said, I am the God of all creation. And there's nothing impossible. Then I began to understand, wait a minute. We always try and put God in the box of our understanding and make him operate that way. And he's consistently tried to teach me, no, I'm God, you're not. And he always confounds me in the way he does things. So my expectation now is not in what I think how he's going to do it. My expectation is God's going to show up and anything can happen, and usually does.
Now, what did God mean when he told you that you can be translated by faith? That's in the Bible, too.
Yes, it is. Hebrews 11:5. By faith, Enoch was transported and changed sides.
That's what it says in the Greek.
That's exactly what it says. For before his transferal, he had this testimony that he was well-pleasing to God. Well, we know that if any of us that's born again has been given the measure of faith, the book of Hebrews says without faith, it's impossible to please God. So we already please God because he's invested in us faith. But to be well-pleasing, we have to communicate that faith. So if we communicate our faith, again, that's in Hebrews, then we are well-pleasing to God. We've qualified right there.
How do we communicate our faith?
Oh, we share our faith, testimonies, teaching,
what you're
preaching.
Doing right now.
Exactly. Yeah. A friendly smile.
Tell
God
me about
bless
the time you were translated to Australia.
Oh. After about a year and a half of studying this and pursuing the Word and the Lord in this Word, and I finally said, Father, I believe I'm ready for my next lesson. And so I was up in my room worshiping the Lord and just praying and focusing on him, not on a translation experience, focusing on him. When all of a sudden I heard this mighty rushing wind sound, whoosh, And then I'm standing out in the stars. And it was like Ezekiel where he pulled me out of the top of my head. Boom, there I was. It was as tangible and real as what we know in the natural. I'm looking around. I don't see the earth. I see nothing. And I'm hearing all of creation just worship God. It was phenomenal. And I looked to my right, and there was a doorway way off in the distance. I don't know if it was next to me or there was no telling. And I heard the Spirit. He nudged me, said, go ahead. I said, go ahead. I took a movement, I stepped through the door, and I'm in a small office about the size of your office about twice this size, in Sydney, Australia. I knew that by revelation. It was empty. There was a couple of buildings across the street, the side street, early in the morning, about 5:30, 6, maybe 6:30 at the latest. It was a Saturday morning. There was no traffic. And I got excited. I said, Father, I've always wanted to come to Sydney, and I headed for the door. He said, no, that's your lesson. Go back. When I turned around, the only back there was a bathroom door. I said, okay, if that's the way it is. I took a step of faith. I was back in my room. I pondered that for over a year, praying and studying and going before the Lord, because experiences do not always mean it's the Lord. You have experiences, but it's got to be married with the Word. The longer I have studied the Word along this line of translation, the more I have understood these things happen, and they happen all the time. And we've heard testimonies, many testimonies, since the Lord put me on this adventure.
You know, my guest, Bruce Allen, if we don't have it now, we're never going to have it, because Jesus is getting ready to return. And that's why all these things are being activated. Now, most of my prophetic friends are seeing some horrific times coming on planet Earth. And one of the things that intrigues me, Bruce, is you talk about supernatural refuge in the last days. What has God shown you?
One of the most specific things he told me about in regards to translation by faith is that the day and the hour is coming when the body of Messiah will be so hedged in by circumstance, by persecution, by these different things, that the only way we are going to be able to move throughout the earth and finish what we've begun by preaching the gospel is supernaturally. And in that, he's shown me thousands of portals, doorways that are available to people that we've never used. And on one occasion, he had me step through a number of those doors. And a number of those doors, one of them was into a jungle region of South America. And when I stepped through, I knew that was a sanctuary, a place of safety for the believer.
So you could be in a house, and let's say an enemy army is walking up the stairs, and you know they're coming towards you, if I'm understanding you right, and you could just take one step through this door, and you're gone.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. You know, in that light, too, it's fascinating to me how oftentimes the world is more prophetic than the church in some things. And there was a movie came out that depicted this very thing after the Lord had taught me, started to teach me on this. And to me, that's just another confirmation.
Tell me about the time you released the glory. And when you did, what was it? Mosquitoes were coming at you? Tell me about that.
I had asked the Lord for a lot of years to give me a strategy when I'm in tropical climates to keep mosquitoes away. And so without belaboring it, he gave me a strategy out of Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, 5 or 6. And it says that the Lord will create upon his dwelling place, Mount Zion and his dwelling places, a canopy of glory as a defense. It'll be a smoke by day.
Well, that would protect you from any mosquito.
Smoke
that's
by day.
That's better than a mosquito net.
It is. It is. And this canopy, this defense means to be encased, to be veiled and protected, to be encased in the glory. And so I got this revelation, and we were ministering in York, Pennsylvania, July, next to a stream, hot, humid, and a lot of mosquitoes. And I said, Father, please help me. I need a strategy. He said, release the glory. I said, okay. I didn't speak it out loud, just within my heart. I set my books on the pulpit. I saw mosquitoes all over starting to come towards me, and I released the glory. And they came within about 2 feet and turned around and went the other way. and this poor lady on the front seat who is never bothered by mosquitoes start getting eaten by mosquitoes. She's slapping him, saying, I don't understand. I never have this problem. And I started laughing to myself, saying, Father, what else does this do? And I began a journey, an adventure in that to this day continues, where I've seen healings, restorations.
Just by releasing the glory.
By releasing the glory.
So you could do that right now and have people healed.
Absolutely.
Pray that. Release the glory right now. There are people, let's face it, most people listening to us right now have one or more physical conditions they need to be healed of.
Well, here's a key for them, too. If you're born again, the glory's within you. So we'll pray this in agreement with them that they stir that up and release it in their own body.
Let's do it.
Father, in the mighty name of Yeshua, we just choose to agree together to take the corporate glory that you have birthed or placed within each one of us, to stir that up and release it throughout our bodies, that every infirmity that comes in contact with it is now healed, because death, decay, and corruption cannot abide in the glory. So we release that in these people, your temple. We release that not only in our bodies, but in our homes, and in the region in which we live. Father, we choose to act upon your word and release this right now in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Boy, I feel a lot of peace. I guess that's the glory. What's God telling you?
What's he telling me? You know, I have a picture, a vision, that we're going to have whole regions. We've heard other ministries say this. There's going to be cancer-free, sickness-free zones. This is how it's going to happen.
By releasing the glory in an area. In 2001, you received a mantle to teach on the third heaven, which causes people to be caught up and to be translated. Tell me about that experience.
It's happened a couple of times. I've had an angel appear with a new mantle, and an angel come with, just like the one standing behind you, with a scroll. He was the angel of revelation. Not the book of, but revelation, that he releases revelation. And it was specifically for this season, for this hour, to release people into their destiny in these areas of being able to see and to go, just as Messiah does on a daily basis.
And that's the reason you wrote your brand new book, Gazing into Glory.
That's exactly why.
Do you believe the anointing from that mantle rests on this book?
I can't do anything but believe what the Lord said. Yes, it does.
Did he tell you it would?
Yes, very much.
And when you teach on being translated by faith, tell me one person that's come back and reported what's happened to them.
Well, we talked about this earlier off air, but the little girl, they call her Precious. And she was 8 years old, that was released when the 85 people were released and saw the third heaven. And she came over with her grandmother and explained what she was seeing, which was identical to what I was seeing. And consistently from that day, because she didn't want to leave the house after that. She wanted to stay and go back with Jesus. So I had to encourage her, honey, if you've been there once, you can go again. And she consistently goes almost every day.
Goes to the third heaven.
Yes.
It's and people are getting healed. Tell me some recent healings. Tell me about that man in the walker.
We were just recently in Biglersville, Pennsylvania, right outside of Gettysburg, at a church, and we were ministering, and that night I saw Messiah, Lord Jesus, standing next to an older gentleman. He was just sitting there, and I saw the Lord leaning down and whispering in his ear. So he said, tell him what you're seeing. And as I did, the gift of prophecy began to flow, and I was prophesying over him. Well, the anointing, the glory of God, hit him so hard that he fell back in his chair and began to shake. The next night, at the next meeting, he told us what had happened. He had been cleaning the gutters in his home, and he fell off the ladder onto the cement stairs and damaged his left hip to the point he had to use a walker, or his left leg was just dragging. And when Yeshua spoke into his ear, he was instantly healed. In the same meeting, I saw a large angel stand at the back of the auditorium, and of course, we test every spirit every time. I had seen this angel manifest before. the Son of Righteousness with healing in his wings. That's my understanding.
A healing angel.
A healing angel. So I told the people, if you need healing, go back there. Just stand in that anointing. Well, one little boy, 11 years old, had been having feet problems for years. He couldn't walk on his feet. They were too painful. When he went back there, he was instantly healed. The next day, he was out running with his friends all day long. Totally healed, where he couldn't do that before.
And, you know, it's wonderful that Bruce Allen walks in that dimension. But what is even better than that, he is anointed to teach you to walk in that dimension. The scriptures promise you that you can walk in that dimension. It's time for you to be normal. His brand new book, Gazing into Glory, will allow you to see consistently into the invisible world. He shows you how to practice and develop your senses in the invisible world. You spent your lifetime developing your senses in the physical world. How about a little equal time? Does that make sense, Bruce?
Absolutely.
And then your CD, because he's taught this all over the world, but he did a special CD just for you. It's called Translation by Faith. And you did this because God says this is the time that these gifts are going to be activated for everyone.
Everyone who believes.
So we're making the book, Gazing into Glory, and the bonus CD, Translation by Faith, available for a donation of $25. Are you seeing anything more with that angel that was behind me?
There's one other thing I saw. There's a fire in the corner and another angel fanning the flame.
What does that mean to you?
I've been asking the Lord on that one, and I think he's going to have to give you that revelation.
Well, I'll tell you what. I want everyone listening to be able to see in the invisible world like Bruce and to be doing the works of Jesus. This is the Shabbat broadcast. Let me pray over you. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord causes countenance to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord grants you his shalom. Someone's experienced a fire in both hands. The Lord grants you his peace in the name of the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. And that fire means you're going to be able to pray for the sick and they'll be healed. In the name of the Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, Yeshua HaMashiach Tzidkenu, Jesus the Messiah, our righteousness.
Yivarechech Adonai ve'yishmarech. Yair Adonai panav elecha vichonecha. Yisa Adonai panav elecha ve'asem lecha shalom.
To hear this week's interview in its entirety, or to watch archives of our television show, It's Supernatural, visit our website at www.sidroth.org. That's www.sidroth.org. To receive a complimentary copy of our bi-monthly teaching newsletter, materials catalog, or information about becoming Mishpacha or Chalitzim, write to me, Sid Roth, Post Office Box 1918, Brunswick, Georgia, 31521. Or call our order-only line, 1-800-447-2697. To place a credit card order, call anytime, 1-800-447-2697. For all other calls, the number is 912-265-2500. That's 912-265-2500. For a CD of this week's broadcast, send a donation of $10 or more to Sid Roth, that's S-I-D-R-O-T-H, Post Office Box 1918, Brunswick, Georgia, 31521.